As you know, we're looking through a series of words which in the Bible might appear on first look to be opposites. But they're not necessarily opposites, but we need to understand them and how they are together. We're calling this Poles Apart because only on an animated GIF downloaded from the internet would you see polar bears with penguins. Because polar bears are from the North Pole, penguins are from the South Pole, and they would never ever naturally meet, except perhaps in a zoo or something like that. So it's down to the wonders of Photoshop that you ever see a picture of them together. And I did once get someone put on Facebook a picture of a polar bear and a penguin, and they said, "What's wrong with this picture?" And there were people saying, "Oh yes, the lighting's wrong, or the polar bear's teeth are wrong." And nobody seemed to get the idea that actually these two characters would never be together. So we're going to carry on looking through this. What we've done so far is we've talked about God and Satan. We've talked about heaven and hell. We've talked about light and darkness. We've talked about justification and sin. Last week we talked about judgment and mercy. Today, our pair of terms that are poles apart are Son of God and Son of Man. Son of God and Son of Man. So where do we go from here? Well, the first thing we need to refresh our minds on is who's God and who are man. So God is spirit. Fundamentally, God is spirit. You can't see, touch, smell, or taste spirit. Spirit is spirit. God is not like us in his nature, but we must worship him in spirit and in truth, John's gospel says. God is one. There is only one God. There is only God. No other entity that people refer to as God is God. Only God is God. We have one God. We are a monotheistic group of people. We believe in one God. But God is also a Trinity. This is not about God being multiple personalities. This is about God's nature. We worship one God in three persons. Spirit, Father, and Son. Or Word. Those are the persons of the Trinity, and we worship all three. God, we've already said in this series, is supra-personal, not super-personal, supra. God is neither personal nor impersonal. He is supra-personal, which means he is more than simply a person, but at no time has he ever been less than a person. Are you with me? So being super-personal means God has never been less than a person, but he is also more than a person. There is something called pantheism, which suggests that God is in everything. It's sort of a bit like Star Wars is force. You know, may the force be with you. The force flows through everything, gaining power. It's a good movie, it's a laugh, it's a giggle, it's entertainment, but it isn't factual. And God is not a force permeating the universe. God is super-personal. He is at the very least a person, but he's more than a person. He is God. God is relational. God communicates with us. He has a definite identity, and he seeks to enter into relationship with us. These are the traits of personhood, even if God is a little bit more than simply a person. God is fundamentally and basically relational. He's relational within himself. The Trinity are relational together. We said how the other week how there's this Greek word perichoresis, which has been around since the early days of the church, which the early church used to describe Trinity before they came up with the word Trinity. And perichoresis simply means to dance around each other. And they saw the Father, Son, and Spirit as being three equals that routinely danced with each other, taking turns to lead. So the Father would lead the Spirit, and then the Spirit would lead the Son, and the Son would lead the Father, and they would routinely submit to each other in the dance. And whereas you could look at that and say, well, I don't quite get that, actually it's a very deep, meaningful explanation of who the Trinity is. Father, Son, and Spirit equals Father, Son, and Spirit, all of them God, but they work together for the common purpose, submitting to each other in the dance. God is love. God is not simply a static being with an eternal, nor even an eternal presence. He is the Father who is always looking out for the prodigal to return. Other key descriptions of God are that he is creator and that he is love. Everything he does proceeds out of his love. 1 John 4 verse 8 says, the one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God's love was revealed among us this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. If I had to leave you with one sentence to summarize that, it would be this. God is complete in himself. However, when we talk about man, or shall we say mankind, man is incomplete in himself. When I use the word man, you understand I am using it in the collective noun sense of mankind. It's just a short cut, really. I'm not speaking about gender. Mankind is designed to be tripartite, three parts, like God. Do you remember God saying, let's make man in our image? Well, man is designed to be spirit, soul, and body. But the reality is that we're born body and soul. We, since Adam, have had dead spirits. The spiritual part of us is non-functional. We are born body and soul. We are born again, body, soul, and spirit. In Christ, our spirit is made alive. Without God, basically, there is always a vacuum within us, a sense that something is missing. It's the lack of spiritual communion with God. That's what's missing. People often try to get in touch with their spiritual side through the occult, through New Age practices. But you know, only God sends his spirit to make our spirit alive. We don't gain a live spirit through chasing after other presences or gods with a little g. God loves his creation, and we are the pinnacle of his creation. You know, Jonathan Tarbin is the pinnacle of God's creation. So is June Muir. And the fact is, each one of you is the pinnacle of God's creation. Now, you can look in the mirror, and particularly if you're naked at the time, you may say, well, God, if this is the pinnacle of your creation, I'm not that impressed. But God is looking at you more, in a more full sense, than we look at ourselves. And God wants you to know that you are special. God made elephants, blue whales. He made things a lot bigger than he made man. God made eagles and hawks. He made things a lot lighter and that could fly than man could. God made fish. God made insects. He made things that were fast, that were lithe, that could get around in ways in which we can't. But man is the pinnacle of God's creation. He also made angels. Angels to worship him. Angels to do his bidding. But we are the pinnacle of God's creation. Which is why Satan hates us so much. Because Satan got his nose pushed out when God created man. When he saw the relationship that was happening between God and Adam and Eve, Satan became very unhappy. And, you know, the reality is that all of our trouble you can trace back to Satan's jealousy, to Satan's pride, and to his belief that he could get back at God by ruining that relationship. And don't think that it hasn't had an effect on God, because it has. Every person that has refused God's arms outreaching to them has hurt God. Satan chose a very effective means, but it also initiated God's ultimate plan for salvation, to bring all things together under one head, where we would be the church of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So, man is incomplete without a spirit of communion with God. We run around like headless chickens trying to find our identity and fulfillment when it was hiding in plain sight in Jesus. How many times have you heard people say, "I'm trying to find myself"? You know, sometimes in the very loving, gentle way, I want to sit these people round and put one arm round them and comfort them and slap them across the face with the other. You know, it isn't a matter of finding ourselves. We need to find Jesus. Jesus reveals our identity. Jesus fulfills our lives. Jesus brings us peace. In a world of chaos, I am glad I have peace. And you know, that doesn't mean that I don't have issues. Somebody came up to me here this morning and put their arm around me and said, "I'm praying for you and I thank you." And you know what an encouragement that is? It's an incredible encouragement. Because this person said to me, "I know you have problems." You know what? Some people think the pastor has no problems. Some people think I am super pastor. I can rip open my shirt to reveal the red, blue and yellow costume of super pastor. Behind my neck flows in the wind the wonderful ripples of my glowing cape. I am super pastor. Actually, I am just as you are. I am saved by the love of Jesus. The power of God works effectively in my life. And I know the goodness of God in the land of the living. And you know what? I do. My wife is the same. Do you know what? My wife is the biggest encouragement in my life. And, you know, sometimes we've been through horrible things, but my wife will say very encouraging words to me. And I thank God for that. I hope I do the same to her. You know, the reality is that we need to believe and to know that God is good. And we will experience the goodness of God in the land of the living. I believe that, do you? Good, good, I believe that. So we've talked about God, we've talked about man. Let's talk about the Son of God. Jesus of Nazareth was and is the Son of God. Not created, but incarnated. John calls him the Word of God. John 1 verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was fully God." Not every translation has "fully" in there. But I pick this translation particularly because it does. Because Jesus, the Word, was fully God. You might say, how can I understand God? How can I get God? How can I see him? The answer is, look at Jesus. Because Jesus was fully God. We need to understand that All things were created by him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. But more than anything, that's because he is fully God. The key word of this, really, is incarnation. Some people are laughing because on the screen is a picture of a woman bathing in a bath of carnation milk. And incarnation does not mean immersing yourself in condensed milk. What it means is something very similar. It means that God immersed himself in his creation. God became flesh, or took on flesh, and moved into our neighborhood, it says in the Message. John 1:14. What an amazing concept. When we actually get flashes of revelation about the incarnation, it blows our head off. It's an amazing concept. Without ceasing to be God, the Word became man. Emmanuel is the word we hear at Christmas, one of the names of God, one of the names of Jesus. And it means God with us. That's the essence of incarnation. God with us. You can reach out and touch him, sort of. You know, Bill's not here today, so I'll brag for Bill. When Bill was incorrectly arrested a few years ago for a crime he hadn't committed, it looked very, very bad. The evidence that they claimed to have looked damning. And when he was in the dock giving evidence, he said to me, "Stephen, at that moment in time, I knew more than I'd ever known in my life, or have ever known since, that Jesus was physically stood there with me." And he said, "I took great comfort from knowing that God was in the dock with me." Now, I often dwell on that and think, what an amazing experience. Because, you see, Bill does not go back and say, "Oh, I had this horrible experience. It was vile. It nearly broke me." He could have said any of those things. But he doesn't say that. What he says is, "At that time, God was with me." And you know something? Incarnation is all about God being with us. The Son of God coming down and dwelling with us. This is an amazing concept. It's very hard for us to get our head round, but the Bible says it's true. And I choose to believe the Bible. And I also find, by experience, I meet the incarnated God on my daily journey with him. God with us. Is God with you? Can you say God is with you? You know, God with us, that's incarnation. But Jesus physically put on a body. He is unique. No one else has ever done this. This is our God. Simon Peter answered Jesus and said, "Lord, who will we go to? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." His disciples recognized he was God incarnate. An angel appeared to his mother Mary before he was conceived, and she said yes to God. And incarnation took place very definitely and physically through her body. Incarnation is one of the great mysteries of our salvation. But God wants us to understand him as Father so that we can relate to an ideal, loving parent. Jesus, the Son of God, is such... Jesus, the Son of God, is such so we can understand that there are relationships in the Godhead that are as close as an ideal father-son relationship. Roger Forster talks about God existing multidimensionally. Sounds a bit like Star Trek, doesn't it? But he goes on to say that God is not detectable by human eyes, but is still real. Jesus reminded us of this. He said, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father. He has made him known." Jesus said, "No one's seen my Father except me. I have seen him because I am in very nature God." Colossians 1 verse 15 reminds us of something. We often see in a baby's face the father's eyes looking back at us, or the mother's nose, or something, don't we? There was a picture on Facebook this week of somebody's twins who I know, and I said to them, the one on the right looks exactly like the dad. And the truth is, I don't know the mum very well, so the one on the left maybe looked like her, I don't know. But the one on the right, goodness me, it's just like the dad. And really, when Colossians says Jesus is the image of the invisible God, it's not saying to us that Jesus looks a bit like his dad, but that he is, as Hebrews 1 verse 3 says, the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. If you can look at Jesus, you can see the exact image of God. Jesus isn't a bit like God. He is God. And that is the wonderful reality of incarnation. This Son of God name is also the name that the devil used to taunt Jesus with. I always think that's interesting. You read the temptations. It's always, if you are the Son of God. Because Satan wants to tempt this newly emerging Son of God, who is suddenly coming into his maturity and realizing who he is and starting to behave like God in the flesh. And he wants him to say, if you are, then do this. He wants, of course, him to obey Satan. That would not have made Jesus the Christ. It would have made him the Antichrist. But Jesus says to him, worship God. Worship God. And we need to understand the incarnation of Jesus is there so we also can worship God. Son of Man. So, we have talked about God and man. We've talked about Son of God. Now we're going to deal with Son of Man. Surely, Jesus can't be both. And except, of course, that's exactly who he is. Jesus is fully God, and yet, simultaneously, fully man. How can that be? How can that be? I look at myself as a man. Some of you may not realize I am actually a man. I look at myself as a man and I say, how could God become fully like me and still be God? And yet this is the miracle of incarnation. Son of God was also Son of Man. And I have to say to you that if you count up the instances of this in the Gospels, this is clearly the name that Jesus preferred to use of himself. Jesus preferred to call himself Son of Man. And that in itself is a huge declaration, because that is God saying, I am son of one of yours. This is a declaration by God saying, I am fully man. I am one of you. And this, of course, is the amazing mystery of Christmas and of Jesus' life and ministry and of the passion and of the death and of the resurrection, because Jesus was fully one of us. How powerful a concept it is that Jesus could be one of us. Just let me give you a few examples of Jesus using this name about himself. Matthew 9 verse 6. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Remember, this comes about in a story where they're saying only God can forgive sins. But Jesus is saying, so that you may know the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. Then he told the paralytic, get up, pick up your stretcher and go home. And he got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and gave glory to God who had given such authority to men. Luke 9 verse 22, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests and scribes, be killed and be raised on the third day. And in John 3:14, Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. In a sense, Jesus, I'm not really using this word properly, but I want to say Jesus was almost proud of being a man. I don't mean that in a sinful sense. What I mean is, Jesus really wants everybody to know he was a man. Jesus wants you to know, I am like you. I am one of you. Because for salvation to come, it had to come through a man. Michael Card puts it this way in one of his songs. He says, and so the transformation that in man had been unheard, took place in God the Father as he spoke that final word. And so the light became alive and manna became man. Eternity stepped into time so that we could understand. This is an uncalculable thought, an unfathomable idea. Did I say unfathomable all right? I don't think it came out right. This is such a huge concept. 1 Corinthians 15:45 puts it this way. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. You see, Paul understood this. There was need for another Adam. God had made Adam. Adam, a name which means red. As of the red earth from which his body was formed. It also is another word for man. And as I've said to you in times before, what an opportunity my parents missed to call me Adam Red Man. That would have been something, wouldn't it? I'd have been Adam, 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 or Red, 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 or Man, Man, Man. Because they all mean the same. But there was a need in our universe for another Adam. There was a need on this planet for another Adam. There was a need before God for another Adam, because all of Adam's line was tainted by sin. No one could be found free of sin to sacrifice themselves for sin. Only a new Adam would do. So the Spirit of God came and hovered over Mary, a virgin, about 16 years old, and she became pregnant with God's Son. No man was involved in that process, but God took on flesh. The Word took on flesh and moved into our neighborhood. God incarnate. No man contributed to Jesus' DNA. It was from God. It was Spirit. There was no need, pressure, requirement for Jesus to sin like there is when we are born. Salvation, forgiveness, redemption, all comes from the Son of Man. Unless Jesus was the Son of Man, there would have been no forgiveness for you. It's the Son of Man that brings salvation. It's the Son of Man that saves us. It's the Son of Man that brings us to God. Do you get that? Son of Man. It's a powerful name. This is why Jesus almost boasts about this name. It's why Jesus refers to himself as it. Because he wants us to know he's like us. He's one of us. And yes, everyone's calling him Son of God. Even the devil. But Jesus wants you to know he's like you. Yet without sin, the Bible says. Yet without sin. A perfect man. A perfect man who is also God, sacrificing himself for his own creation. Oh, what love is that? That the eternal, the immortal dies. Charles Wesley says, 'Tis mystery all, the immortal dies. Who can explore his strange design? If you fully comprehend and get this, please come and share it with me, because I don't fully get it. But by faith, I accept this. And by faith, I am saved, healed, forgiven, delivered. The Spirit of God dwells in me. And I think that's great news for me. And when it happens for you, it's great for you, because the Son of Man has come to save and to redeem all who are lost. And I was there, but now I'm walking with him. Yes? Let's bow our heads. This morning, I just want you to know God became flesh and blood, Son of Man, for you. There is no dichotomy between Son of God and Son of Man. They are both expressions of Jesus the Christ from Nazareth. But as we draw near to him, we need to understand it's the nature of being a man that allowed Jesus to bring us salvation. Father, we appreciate your salvation today. We thank you that you became flesh and blood, that you might bring us freedom from sin, forgiveness, justification, that you might give us right standing before God. We ask you today and every day that you might walk with us, that we might know the power of God in the land of the living, and that we might all bring peace and joy and relief to those we mix with as you live your life through us to them. In Jesus' name, amen.